As I said, we are going to be looking at
Hold on, my leg's saved.
First and Second Thessalonians, and this morning we are going to consider
What's it?
An introduction to our class. And on the back podium, I have a sheet which lists what we will cover for the next possibly 13 weeks in First and Second Thessalonians. And also I have added a question sheet for the introduction. And for next week, I have next week's questions. And if you don't have one of these, let me know, and I will, if there aren't enough copies in that, I'll print some more. So with that, let's engage in our study. We are going to cover this morning, in this class, the map of Paul's second missionary journey. So facts about the city of Thessalonica and the background of the Macedonian call. How did Paul get there? And the establishment of the church of Thessalonica, the author and date of 1 Thessalonians. We also going to look at the church at Thessalonica itself, the purpose of writing 1 Thessalonians, the outline of 1 Thessalonians, and the purpose of writing 2 Thessalonians, and the outline of 2 Thessalonians. I put the two books together so that we could have for continuity, and then we'll continue our study next week in the first chapter. With that, I am going to look at Paul's second missionary journey. We see that he traveled to Tarsus, and then he hit the cities of Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. And who did he pick up? Hold on a second, I'll go back here. Who joined his company in Lystra?
Timothy.
So, and why did he take this route? What happened at the start of this particular journey?
Disagreement.
There was a disagreement with who?
Mark.
Overmark. With who?
Barnabas.
Who was the buddy?
Barnabas.
And why? What happened during that disagreement? What did John Mark do?
He went back to Jerusalem.
Yeah, he was in. They were in Cyprus, and he decided not to continue. He decided to go back to Jerusalem. So this was a contentious point. And rather than being upset, they went separate directions. Barnabas and John Mark visited the island of Cyprus, by the way, they were from that particular area. And then Paul and his delegation went through Tarsus, and that's where he was born, went to Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. And then the Lord appeared to him and said, hey, the Spirit of the Lord appeared to me and said, don't preach in Galatia or Bethany, and we don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us why. So they traveled his route to Troas. And we see that they went to Samothrace, and then eventually went to Neapolis, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And that's the start of his journey. And here's a little larger map. You can see that Thessalonica is what we're going to be studying. It's right in this gulf here on the Aegean Sea. So it was a seaport. There was a lot of travelers that came through there. So the city of Thessalonica was founded in approximately 315 BC by Cassander, one of Alexander the Great's general. And he became the king of Macedonia later after Alexander's death. And he named the settlement Therma, presumably because there were hot springs nearby, after his wife, who was the half-sister of Alexander the Great. It's located on the Aegean Way, a major road from Rome to the eastern provinces. The city was a center of trade and commerce. And today, that city still exists, and its name is Thessaloniki, or Salonika. Under the Romans, the city, having made free because of its loyalty to Rome, as a free city, it was allowed its own government and local laws. And at the height, the city reached a population of 200,000. And that's back in the first century. That's amazing. And the city has a natural harbor. But the primary factor contributing to the city's greatness was that it was laid right on the Roman road, the Aegean Way. And that was a main thoroughfare that people used to travel. In fact, if you look at this particular picture, I found this on the internet by Carol Renato. This is a picture of the Aegean Way, remnants of it. So it was a well-traveled road that went from town to town. And it was essentially used for the military to move all their, transport all their troops and weapons and so forth. And Thessalonica was right on this particular road. So it was pretty impressive and important. We see that modern Thessaloniki looks like this. Again, this is off the internet. I wasn't there and I don't plan on going. But as you can see in the background, there's the water, which led to a means of commerce coming into that town. So we said it was located at the head of the Thermaic Gulf, which is the Gulf of Salonika, a branch of the Aegean Sea, and it was a private seaport. Unlike Philippi, which is the next town up, Philippi did not have a large enough Jewish population to support a synagogue, but Thessalonica did. And the Jewish presence in Thessalonica was significant and influential. And we could read about that in Acts 17. And I bring up the book of Acts because when you look at the New Testament, we have the Gospels, the four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's about Jesus' life that we can study in, and we're going to conclude Wednesday with that study. But Acts is right in the middle between the Gospels and the instructions that the apostles share with not only the saints in the first century, but us today. So the book of Acts bridges the Gospel and how Christians are supposed to live, how they're supposed to interact with society. They had some issues back in the first century, as we do today. However, God had given us a roadmap, and that is His word, and it's for you and I to follow in our study. So the background to the Macedonian call, we said that Paul is going to share with the Thessalonian saints as far as how and why he was persecuted in Philippi. And we can find that story in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40. What do we know about Philippi? Well, first thing that we know that Paul went there and he met a lady, and her name was Lydia, and she was baptized. Acts 16, 11 through 15. And Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison at Philippi because Paul cast out a spirit from a slave girl who was making money for her master and deprived their master of this monetary gain. So they were imprisoned. And after God released them from prison through an earthquake, Paul and his team baptized the Philippian jail. Again, Acts 16, verses 25 through 34. Now, going through the rest of that story in Acts, we find that the magistrates were upset and they arrested him, put Paul and Silas in jail, and they said, hey, we're going to leave the city. And Paul reminded these individuals that he and Silas were Roman citizens. So they mistreated them. So the people wanted them to leave Philippi. And where did they go? They went down to the next town. They went to Thessalonica. Which brings us to our first question. When and by whom was the church at Thessalonica established?
Established by Paul on that first journey.
On his second journey, right?
Second, sorry.
Yeah, on the second journey. And where do we find that? Where does Luke share this information that the church in Thessalonica was established?
In Acts,
right. Acts what?
17.
Acts 17. And let's read that. Kirsten, why don't you read that for us, please?
Now when they had traveled through
Amphipolis.
Yeah.
There you go. It works for me.
They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths seasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women.
Thank you very much. So we see that Paul went to the synagogues first to share the message. Why did he go to the synagogue first? Why do you think he went there? Carol?
Because the gospel was supposed to go to the Jews first and then the Greeks.
Exactly. And he says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power for salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So he went and shared the gospel with his Jewish brethren whom had the oracles of God. And they knew what was in God's word, but yet they failed to follow. We see in, so what trouble did Paul encounter in Thessalonica? And can I get someone to read Acts 17, verses 5 through 9, please?
Kids were jealous, so they rounded up some characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others respond and let them go.
Thank you, Vicki. So we see that there were Jews that followed Paul around. And this is not the first time that they did this. He had encountered these Jewish teachers throughout his ministry, through his first journey, and now they are plaguing him right now with, they were jealous of what he was saying. He was getting attention to this new way, and people were following Jesus, and they didn't like that. So they were causing problems for him. He must have heard about it, and Jason and some of the other saints sent them away. They didn't find them. Here's a picture, again, from the public domain of the marketplace where these Jews pick up some of these individuals to foster testify against Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And when we read in Acts about these men who were with them, one of the people that we don't read much about is Luke. He was there with them. So you have Luke, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who were preaching the gospel. And these Jews, who were jealous, picked up men from the agora, or the marketplace, and they were going to falsely testify against Paul and his group. Again, here's another picture of the marketplace where these people in Thessalonica were trading and bartering with people for goods and services. And they don't have what we have in today's society, where we go to a market or a place to buy things. They bought it in a place like this. So again, when Paul left Thessalonica, those Jews followed Paul to Berea and stirred up the crowds to the extent that he left, went to Athens by himself, and then eventually wound up in Corinth. Again, looking at the gospel record, you look at Acts chapter 17 through Acts chapter 18, verse 1. It's important when you study and ground yourself into the book, you understand what Paul went through and where he was. In fact, when you look at when he was in Corinth, Gallio was the proconsul of Arcadia, and that's found in Acts chapter 18, verse 12. And his reign is reported in history. If you go to Josephus, he was proconsul from 51 through 52. So it actually puts a time stamp on when the book of 1 Thessalonians was written, which is our next question. Where was Paul when he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians?
In Corinth.
In Corinth. And when you look at the first verse of 1st Thessalonians, his salutation includes Silvanus, who is Silas, and Timothy. And they were both mentioned again in 2 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. So it was written about 51 to 52, about 6 months after Paul left Thessalonica. He had a concern for their spiritual well-being. They heard the gospel. They were very joyous about receiving God's message. And then Paul had to leave because of the troubles that the Jews were causing. So he had a concern for their spiritual well-being. So he wrote to them. And 1 Thessalonians is considered one of Paul's earliest epistles. From the letter itself, we read in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1 through 6, and the records of Paul's travels in Acts, it appears Paul wrote this letter soon after arriving in Corinth on his second journey. And we know when you look at the book of Acts, when Paul was left Berea, he left Timothy and Silas there, and he went to Athens by himself. And we could read about his sermon on Morris Hill in the 17th chapter. So even though he was alone, without his companions, Jesus was with him in spirit. And he proclaimed God's message to those people in Athens, and again he went down to Corinth. So the Church of Thessalonica was founded on Paul's second missionary journey, Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. Paul revisited Thessalonica, we read in 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 5. It included some Jews and a large number of Greeks and influential women. And we read about that in Acts. And also we could read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Church in Thessalonica didn't support he worked a secular job. He was a, what was he? He was a tent maker by trade. But however, we see that the saints at Philippi supported Paul. They helped him through his ministry. As with all the churches in the first century, they suffered persecution. We read about that in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It was well organized. They wanted to do what the Lord said. They wanted to be worthy to be called children of God. And they had several prominent members known by name. Jason for one. Gaius, Autarchus, and Sidonius. Tell you, these guys with these names are something else. I have difficulty, and I apologize if I don't say them right, but they're not normal names. But anyway, as we go through this, we are going to see that they are saints just like you and I, who have one purpose while they dwell on this earth, and that is to be God-fearing, to live a godly life, so that we can bring glory to God's name. So what is the purpose for writing 1 Thessalonians? Why did Paul write it? Anybody want to take a shot at that?
encourage and strengthen the church there.
Encourage and strengthen the church there, exactly. And Paul praises them for their steadfastness on the persecution. We don't have that in our lives today here in this country. We may at some point. We don't know. But we have to stand fast to God's word. He was also going to instruct them about holy living. Now, we just finished the study in Philippians. And what was the key point in that study?
Have a mind like Christ.
I'm sorry?
Have a mind like Christ.
Thank you very much, Jane. Have the mind like Christ. And Paul's going to further instruct us in this letter. In this letter to live a holy life. Now, he also is going to correct about their misunderstanding about the coming of Christ. They had a problem. And we're going to read about that problem in the second letter. That some of those individuals who decided to wait for Christ, not work, not support their families, but just wait till Jesus comes again. Jesus expects us to live a godly life to the best of our ability, and also wait for him to return. So Paul encourages the church to do four things. He commands them to have a strong faith and love and hope. Something that we should emulate in our lives. Our faith, be faithful at all times, no matter what the cost is. Share our love with not only our brothers and sisters, but those in the world. And have a hope. And what is that hope that we are yearning for? Gagging.
Oh, that we want to go to heaven.
Exactly. We want to be with God in heaven. We want to, at the day of judgment, hear that God said, you're worthy. Now, we don't do that on our own merit. It's God's grace and mercy that he's going to allow us that opportunity. So Paul also answers the malicious charges against him. These Jews that were following him and were plaguing him, with him straying away from tradition. And they should be helped. Paul, who was very learned in the Mosaic Law, he was very dedicated to worshiping God and following him and doing his will. And he thought he was doing the right thing by imprisoning Christians. And if you go again back to the Acts record in chapter 7, he was there holding the garments of those people who were stoning Stephen. He encourages the church to stand fast against persecution and to live holy lives. That's an admonition to you and I today on how we conduct our lives as Christians so that people in the world can see us and see Christ in us. Again, have the mind of Christ. We study that. You look at Jesus' life in the Gospels. And you can see the trouble that he encountered in his life, his earthly life. But he still was faithful. Faithful to the point of death. And finally, he reinforces the hope of the Lord's return and the resurrection of those who have already passed on. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? And he's telling the Christians at Thessalonica, are they ready? And this book is unique because every chapter ends with a reference to the second coming of Christ. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 9, verse 19, 3rd chapter, verse 13, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 16, and the 5th chapter, verse 23. So Paul is, it's unique that he focuses on Jesus' return. But also he emphasizes that we should persevere and live holy. 1 Thessalonians speaks about Christ coming in, living our lives in relation to that event. Don't just wait for it, but live at God's design. Eternity is the hope that Christians have, which encourages them to be faithful in this life. And God's people need to understand him. We do that by studying his word and applying the word of truth to our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And allowing the word to dwell richly in them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. When we're baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the God Spirit in us. What happens when we sin? We no longer have that relationship. So, and we do sin, all of us do. So it's up to us to try to stay away from sin and not have Satan be in power. Paul's letter reflects joy over the spiritual progress that the Thessalonians had made in such a short time that they have been believers. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give you thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. He goes on to say in the second chapter, verses 13 and 14, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accept it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Again, encouraging the saints there. Goes on to say further in verses 19 and 20 of the second chapter, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus and his coming, for you are our glory and joy. Again, Paul was concerned about their spiritual well-being. Goes on to say further, we give you thanks. For what thanks we can render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we receive before our God on your account. 3rd chapter, verse 9. And again in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have more need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. An admonition not only to the saints of Thessalonica, but also to you and I today. And he finishes in the 5th chapter, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Again, he recognizes their spiritual joy that they received through the gospel. Now, in the outline, we can see that there, we can break it up into this book into three different areas. One is the model church, strong church and work, strong conversion, strong and true minister, strong people, those are the people at Thessalonica, a strong faith, and a strong love. So Paul reminds the Thessalonians of their conversion and the efforts they have for evangelism. That's part of their job and also our jobs, to evangelize. He goes on to say further that of his fellow, of his and his fellow missionaries' conduct during their visit. They weren't a burden to those individuals, but yet they were there to support them. The second phase of 1 Thessalonians is found in the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 12, where a walk that pleases God, and that's a life of purity. And again, the second half of that, a walk that pleases God, practical duties of a Christian. That's applicable to us today. So Paul urges the Thessalonians to abstain from sexual immorality. He goes on to say that we should show the brotherly love and lead a quiet life. In the final section of 1 Thessalonians, we see that the coming of Jesus. The Lord's going to return. And what is our behavior? How should we conduct ourselves? What about the behavior of the church? So Paul urges the Thessalonians to be steadfast in bereavement, to show respect, to esteem those who instruct you in love, and to live in peace with one another, and to display righteousness in view of the unexpectedness of the coming of the Lord. We don't know when he's coming, but be ready. So what's the purpose of writing 2 Thessalonians? Why did Paul write?
To address misunderstandings, it seems like.
Exactly. So we see that there was some, after he delivered the first, after he didn't deliver the first letter, he wrote 2 Thessalonians. And some of the Thessalonians have been so convinced that the Lord will return immediately, they quit working to support themselves and their families. And literally decided to wait for the Lord to come back from heaven. So Paul was encouraged by their faithfulness and had some good words of encouragement for them because of their steadfastness. But they have to remember, we don't know when the Lord's going to return. We don't know when the Lord's going to return in our time. So in chapter 1, we see that Paul offers hope during persecution. In chapter 2, he deals with clarity concerning the day of the Lord. And finally, in chapter 3, he gives specific challenges to the idle people who refuse to work. And each chapter of 2 Thessalonians concludes with a prayer. In the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, verses 11 and 12, second chapter 16, 17, and the third chapter 16 through 18. So how can the study of the first and second Thessalonians increase your faith? We'd like to take a shot at that. Chad,
I don't know. Well, just taking my notes, I think that it's telling us that we need to be strong and in the church, that we need to walk. Walk with the Lord and have good behavior, and then be ready for the coming of Christ.
Exactly. And that's something that we should do. We should abstain from sin, live with our brothers and sisters by showing brotherly love, live in peace with others, obey God's commandments, this hope and persecution, and be ready for the Lord's return. Thank you very much for your participation and comments.